text for the sermon comes from the fourth chapter of the Epistle of James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May God bless this reading and hearing of his word, awesome and saving in its power, and apply it now to our hearts as we join them together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. Accept now the thanks of our heart, O God, our Father, for the wondrous and mysterious gift of life. And in the midst of it all, for the more wondrous gift of thy grace, wherein through thy patience and steadfast love and everlasting mercy, you have loved us and loved us, despite our sin, our weakness, our stumbling, and our failure. We're overcome by wonder at such love and grace, and are lifted by it, and come to this moment in gratitude, wondering still how you have called us to be partners with thee in thy great work of redemption. Be now with your servant as he comes to break the bread of life for us and perform again the ancient miracle that through his word the accent of thy voice shall be heard, speaking to the needs of our individual hearts, speaking to the need of us as a fellowship, speaking to us of the challenge, the opportunity, of the privilege to be your servants, one with another. Lift us up high now that our praises may be worthy in thy sight, and the surrender of our lives might be more complete. Through the wonder and grace of thy Holy Spirit, Christ may be formed more perfectly in us. And so lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For we ask it in Christ's name, to his glory, and in his holy and mysterious presence. Amen.
My gratitude to Dr. Lewis for his help in preparing us for this time of worship. Last night, CBS News carried the story of an Army court-martial There is now in progress a trial. An army private is charged with fragging. That is, the soldier is on trial for killing two of the officers who were in command of his unit. Now, whatever becomes of that trial, you have to know that the soldier is confused. As I understand it, soldiers are supposed to fight the enemy, not each other. But to this soldier, the enemy became his own officers rather than anyone from North Vietnam or the Viet Cong. I think North Carolina Baptists are doing some fragging. Through the years, we've spent a good bit of time trying to kill off each other. About 15 years ago, we were torn about whether there should be dancing on our college campuses or not. 10 years ago, we quarreled several years in sequence about federal aid. Now we tear away at each other over a particular interpretation of the baptism issue. In every one of these fights, we have chosen to fight each other. Now, these wars have taken their toll. Some of our people have grown tired of trying to work within a fellowship that regularly has to suspend the work of witness and ministry to have a family fuss. On the other hand, some of our people have become poisoned by much fussing. Now these people would rather fuss than witness. They would rather hit than help. We are a poorer people on both counts. We need the people who will work, but they're unwilling to quarrel. We are weakened by those who have come to enjoy religious infighting. Now, I have no illusions about this sermon. I don't think that I can talk away our disagreements. Some of us enjoy a fight too much to be persuaded by any argument. But there's one thing I can do. I can tell you who we ought to be fighting. I can go on record as the one who told you who the enemy is. You see, we're always in a war if we're a Christian soldier. Christians have always viewed their conflict with evil as cosmic and real, as mortal and now. We need to pull together rather than to pull apart. So I've chosen to use this time that you have trusted to me to speak to our fragging fellowship. I want to tell you who is the enemy. This sermon is preached in the hope that someday our great energies can be directed against our great enemies, rather than against each other. The first of our enemies is the residue of the old man. Now, Christians have always had a tendency to overstate their case. Baptists are no exception. And on a Sunday morning, when the saints are gathered, I'm occasionally given to a sort of Sunday morning view of myself. I quote Paul to say, "When anyone is joined to Christ, he's a new being. The old is gone, the new has come." Sometimes I wax poetic and I want to say with Browning and Pippa Passes, "God's in his heaven and all's right with the world." Now, I like that estimate of me, but deep down inside, I know that that's not the kind of person that I am. Romans 7 is more like me, and Paul's autobiographical passage I can identify with more honestly. So I find that this law is at work. When I want to do what is good, what is evil is the only choice I have. My inner being delights in the law of God, but I see a different law at work in my body. A law that fights against the law that my mind approves of.
It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. This then is my condition. By myself, I can serve God's law only with my mind, while my human nature serves the law of sin. I would like to preach that God's redeeming acts of grace have changed all of us and changed all the parts of all of us in a moment. There may be some in the room who preach such a gospel, but for those of you who do preach such, I want you to ponder this consideration. Would you grant that the messengers to this convention are Christians? I'm willing to say that they are. Unless you're most judgmental, I think you'd be willing to grant that I'm a Christian too. Now, if all of us are Christians, and all of us were completely changed at the instant of conversion, why then can't we get along? My answer is the residue of the old man. Always present inside of me, there is an unregenerate part living alongside a part that is regenerate. North Carolina Baptists own property and have institutions and manage a lot of money. I want to manage that property, those institutions, and that money. North Carolina Baptists have positions of power and prestige. I'd like a little more than my share of those places. North Carolina Baptists have decisions to make about what they shall do and how they shall do their business. They always make the right decisions when they agree with me. Now, does this make me some kind of super sinner to say this out loud? To say out loud that I have an ego, an ambition, a desire for recognition? Everybody in this room has an ego and an ambition and a desire for recognition. Now, some of us cover this in a smooth and sophisticated way, a way that makes us socially acceptable. Others of us are brash, open, and direct. Our doctrinal fights may not reflect nearly so much our concern for theological correctness as they reflect the residue of an old man. God's grace has changed us, but the change is not complete. Paul talked about the partial nature of our conversion in Romans 8. He said, "We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts, we also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us his sons and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved. If we see what we hope for, then it isn't really hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Then we give evidence that we have become, in part, the children of God." The old man is still too much with us. I know it's easier to spend time checking out each other than it is to spend time in self-correction. I know it's more flattering to compare yourself to me than it is to measure yourself, but it's also judgmental. I know it's easier to call laymen to repentance than it is to introspectively deal with self-will. But what the Bible says continues to deal with those of us who call ourselves holy people. Where do all your fights and quarrels come from? They come from your passions. which are constantly fighting within your bodies. You covet things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. The enemy is the residue of the old man. There's another, the world and all that's in it. Baptists were once a very plain people. We come of common stock. But what once described us no longer fits. Our fathers had no education, but they believed in education. The children went to school. School doesn't make you good, but school will help you get a job that will make you prosperous. We are the generation of Baptists who have had the chance. We are assembled, a prosperous group, ready to approve a record budget. Our institutions dot the coasts of Piedmont, the mountains of our state. There's no turning back. We cannot once again be a simple rural people who draw our water from the well and our living from the land. Now, there are some politicians who would lead you to believe we can turn back the clock and you can get elected running on that ticket. Some folk in North Carolina did. But I'm not going to indulge you in such wish thinking, because I think that sermons ought to be more honest than political promises. It's a novel suggestion, but I offer it. I want to speak a word of caution to our prosperity. The Bible says that it's harder to be good when you're rich than it is to be good when you're poor. I'd have to assume you're rich. One of our greatest enemies today is the world and all that's in it. Let me illustrate straight out of our common life. We have several mission institutions, colleges, a hospital, children's homes, a ministry to the elderly, and so forth. In our churches, we refer to these institutions as missions. There's no doubt that once upon a time, all of the people in all of those institutions viewed their purpose and their work as a mission. Same affluence that changes me changes institutions. Do the people who administer these institutions teach in them or practice medicine in them? The people who shelter children in them, do they view themselves as doing a mission? Is their integrity all the way from the dollar that is given by a North Carolina Baptist remote to that institution, and the person who takes it and uses it, is there a compatibility of purpose in the gift and in the one who uses it? Slowly, subtly, no great change at any one time. Some mission institutions just become humanitarian institutions. That's happened before. Once we stood with pious smiles to say that such and such has happened to American Baptists or to English Baptists. Now these tests come to us. Now what is this? Well, a historian will give you one reason for the change, and a sociologist will have a lengthy explanation. Psychology has its own answer to give. The Bible tells us that we have come to wrestle with the world. Now, for some of you, this sounds corny and out of date. To the degree that this sounds corny and out of date to you, To that same degree, you have been secularized. Lots of people who work for churches are thoroughly secularized. I've talked with people who work for North Carolina Baptist institutions. They're more concerned with solvency than with ministry. Our bigness and our richness, these are enemies. And they are more dangerous than many of the things we've chosen to quarrel about. Jesus talked with a young man who had great riches. The young man could not part with his wealth. Commenting on the young man's bondage to his things, Jesus said, "It's almost impossible for the rich to get into the kingdom of God." Now, this amazed the disciples, so Jesus said it again. "Dear children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." John, in his first epistle, said the same thing in another way. "Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you don't really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God." A sizable segment of North Carolina Baptists are trying to find a way to accommodate ourselves to our newfound place in this world. We want to stay Christian, and we want to hold on to as much of our riches, our institutions, as we can. This is fence straddling. Giving up denominational evidences of power and affluence is a horrible thing to some of us. Maybe we ought to ponder what we're giving up while we're hanging on. Though it's out of date and a throwback to another time, I want to tell you that our real enemy is this world. The last enemy I suggest for your consideration, the finiteness that is the human condition. You can tell a lot about a churchman when you learn his attitude toward time. The early church had an urgency about it. They feared that they did not have much time. The high points in the history of missions have been those periods when the mission movement was hurried along the way. Great evangelism has always required a let's get about it state of mind. The Old Testament had their prophet said, the Old Testament had its prophet who said, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Paul told the first Christians to be busy redeeming the time. I have a real enemy in time. I'm only here for a brief period. Very few of us will be a part of North Carolina Baptist life in 40 years. We'll be dead. Not only will we not be here, there is no way that we can impose our will or our ways upon future North Carolina Baptists. They will be what they will be. They will interpret the Bible for themselves. They will read the world they live in. They will order their priorities for themselves. They will arrange their fellowship for themselves. The time we spend trying to do what they will surely do for themselves is time wasted. Now, we have our own work to do. Jesus told us to preach the gospel and to minister to the oppressed. When it's all said and done for me, there's a test that I'm going to face. When the Son of Man comes as king and all his angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne and the earth's people will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep at his right, the goats at his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "You who are blessed by my Father, come. Come and receive the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me. Thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your home. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. In prison, and you visited me." Now, you know how the rest of that story goes. I believe this, and I suspect that that's more nearly the measuring stick I'm going to be laid out and stretched by than anything we'll discuss last year, this, or the next. Seems to me that we spend a lot of time doing things that aren't going to matter much in that test. Now, if I were going to live forever, maybe I could enjoy the luxury of time spent in the intramural activity of beating on you. But time is my enemy. I only have a little of it. All of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me. For there's a little time left before the night falls and all work must come to an end. John 9:4. I believe that North Carolina Baptists have a high calling. I believe that generally we do God's work. Now that we have grown rich and strong, seems to me we waste a lot of our time in things that are not of ultimate concern. The one who sits beside you is not the enemy. Our real enemies are the residue of the old man, the world and all that is in it, the time limitation that's a part of the human condition.